Savior of the world. Lift up your shout. Lift up a shout with all of heaven. Let's give the Lord one more hand, everybody. Please be seated. Well, happy Resurrection Sunday. My name is John, if we haven't met before, and it is great to be with you this morning. And we are here to celebrate that Jesus Christ is alive. Let's give him another clap of praise this morning. We are celebrating that 3 days after he died on that cross for our sins and was buried, that the stone was rolled away and the tomb was found empty because he had risen from the grave, conquering sin and death. And now he invites anybody into a living relationship with him through faith and repentance. And yet, to be fair to the disciples on the first Easter morning, it's not like they all showed up expecting him to rise from the grave. It's not like they were counting down like 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you know, as the sun was coming up. In fact, let's try that because we know what happened. So I need some audience participation here. We're going to count from 5 to 1, and then we're going to yell rise as if we were there. Okay, here we go. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, rise. Yeah, very good. But that's not how it happened, okay? None of them were expecting him to rise from the dead. Not one of them. All hope was lost. They were reeling from all of the events the last few days, and their Savior was dead. And each of them responded to the empty tomb differently. In fact, in John's gospel, in chapter 20, two different times, we are told that after the resurrection, all of the disciples were gathered behind locked doors for fear of their lives, and the risen, living Jesus Christ showed up to them as they were standing there. And I wonder this morning what locked doors we might be standing behind that God wants to open as we celebrate the truth of Jesus Christ rising from the grave. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand, and we're going to read a few of our verses from our passage in John 20 today, and then we are going to pray. I'm in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19, and what a good-looking Easter crowd we have out here today. You guys look great. It's got your Easter best going on there. All right, here we go. Verse 19, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for the fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And then later in the week, same thing. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." There are three doors behind me this morning that reflect three different responses to Jesus rising from the dead that we see in John chapter 20. And my prayer this morning is that you will understand which one of these doors most represents your life in response to the resurrection of Jesus Christ this morning. And let's ask God to help us with that. So why don't you bow your heads with me and let's pray this morning. Father God, we just come to you this morning on Easter morning and thank you for the empty tomb. And we thank you for life in Christ and for every person in this room. And we ask you to speak to all of us, Lord, this morning through your living word and through your Spirit. And we ask you to move powerfully, Lord, and open up our hearts to that. And all God's people said, amen. Please be seated. We are celebrating this morning that we have a God who loves showing up in front of closed doors, even locked doors. And up here we have three doors representing faith, three doors of faith that we might be standing in front of this morning. You can think of them as three different portraits of faith that we see in John chapter 20. And I want you to notice this first door right here. Now, this is a fine looking door right here, all right? I mean, but there's not much going on for it here. Not much craft to it. It's fairly plain. It's got a simple handle. One thing you may not be able to tell from where you are is if you knock on it, I mean, this door is solid. In fact, it's so heavy that some of our staff had to put workman comp claims in this week when they brought it up on stage. No, they didn't have to, but they said it was really heavy. But this door represents the door of simple faith. Because what the Bible tells us is that when Jesus rose from the grave, Mary Magdalene shows up at the tomb, first thing Easter morning after sun had come up and the stone is rolled away and the tomb is empty, and we read this in verse 2. So she ran, this is Mary Magdalene, and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Mary runs to two people, and one of them is described as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What a great nickname to have. The beloved disciple. And fascinatingly, this disciple is never named in the Bible. We only know from church tradition that it's the Apostle John, someone who was very close to Jesus. John is the one that at the Last Supper, they're all eating, and he leans over to Jesus' ear, and he's like, "Psst." And Jesus is like, "What?" "Psst, Jesus, which one of these turkeys is going to betray you?" Not really knowing even what that meant in that moment. John is the one that when Jesus is dying on the cross and all of the other disciples have fled, he's the one who remains at the foot of the cross. John is the one, when Jesus is speaking his last words on the cross, he speaks to John and he says, "John, take my mother home with you and let her be your mother." But in this moment, John is in a foot race to get to the tomb because Mary Magdalene has told him and Peter that the tomb was found empty. And so he and Peter are running to the tomb and he gets there first. Maybe he was younger and faster. And if he was faster, that's because he was like me. I think of myself as being pretty fast. I do, but it's more like the past. It's more in my head at this point. My son just broke his knee like a month ago playing Ultimate Frisbee, and even with a brace, I think he's still faster than me. But anyway, John, he's not only faster in his speed, but he's also faster in his faith because he gets to the empty tomb, and he sees the burial cloths decompressed like an empty cocoon without a body, but he doesn't go in, and he's taking it all in. And in that moment, all of a sudden, he's like, and Peter just blows right past him inside the tomb in that moment. And it's kind of crazy as that's going on. And the Bible tells us that the beloved disciple in that moment, it says in verse 8, then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. He was standing at the simple door of faith. He saw and he believed. He didn't even have to touch the side of Jesus where the spear had pierced him or see his hands that had been pierced by those spikes on the cross. He didn't need any of that. He didn't need to see Jesus walk through walls. He didn't need to see Jesus do a one-handed pinky, you know, push-up or something. Like, "Jesus, I know you can do it." He didn't need any of that. He didn't wake up that morning thinking Jesus had risen from the dead, but he sees the empty tomb, and it is proof enough for him that Jesus Christ was alive. And the angels haven't even showed up yet. He is standing at the door of simple faith. And some of you in this room this morning, you walked in here and you are standing at the door of simple faith. You came in here today praising Jesus before you got in the room. You came in here today to give God your love and thank him that Jesus Christ rose from the grave for you. And this morning you're standing at this door and God, through his Spirit, the living Jesus Christ, is standing right here with you. And he's saying this to us this morning: "As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Go and be filled and bring my joy and message to the world." And for you, when you stand at this door, you know, when you are confronted with your sin before a holy God that died for you on the cross, for you, even though that's a supernatural thing, When we give our life to Jesus Christ, this almost personal supernatural transaction takes place where all of our sin and our shame and our guilt, when we embrace Christ as Savior, is transferred over to Jesus' shoulders, and all of his righteousness and his love and his grace and his very presence through the Spirit is transferred over to our lives. But when you made that decision, man, it was almost natural to you. Crossing the stream of faith for you, you crossed at the narrowest point. And when you heard this, the gospel, you're like, Jesus, my life is yours. You surrendered your life to him and you haven't looked back. And this morning when you got up, you were standing at this door and you're like, he is risen. Of course he is risen. I see right there. He is risen indeed. But I want to share something with you because it's a common misunderstanding. For those who stand at the simple door of faith, they are not simple in their thinking. They are not naive. They are not unplugged from the world. They simply have the gift of simple, wonderful faith. And like the door that's standing behind me, there is an inner strength in them that is bigger than the circumstances around them because they have met Jesus Christ as their Savior in that moment. And yet I understand that not everybody is standing at the door of simple, wonderful faith this morning, and you may actually be standing more at this door this morning. Now, you may not be able to see it, but this door is like being held together by duct tape up here. I mean, there's like duct tape on the handle. It's dirty. It's worn. It's been through the ringer. It's got scratches. You can barely see through the glass. This is the door of struggling faith. Because what we read in the Bible is that not everybody comes to know Jesus at the door of simple faith. In fact, in all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only one person, upon seeing the empty tomb on Easter morning and not seeing anything else, believes, and that is the beloved disciple, John. No one else did. Peter, he sees the same empty tomb. He sees the same burial cloth with no body in it, and he is standing at the door of struggling faith. And there are some of you in this room today, and you're listening to everybody praise Jesus and say he's risen indeed, and you're sitting there thinking, I don't know, I'm not feeling it. I don't totally get it. You may have even been brought here today by someone who's standing at this door, and you're saying to yourself, Jesus raised? Jesus being my Savior? I'm simply not there yet. And you might be thinking that you are the only person in the history of Christianity for whom faith, even faith in the resurrection, didn't come simply, and you have all kinds of questions. But I want you to know this morning that because Jesus was raised from the dead and through his Spirit, he is actually standing right here with you this morning. And you don't have to be the beloved disciple. You get to be exactly who you are before God on the journey that God's given you. And that is perfectly okay because your face is actually in this passage as well. And his name is Peter. Peter is that guy that if he had a tattoo, it'd be on his forearm and it'd be this huge anchor or some sailing vessel. Peter is that guy who's always telling the dirty jokes, all right? He's like, hey, three people came into a bar and they asked for a glass of water. And then I don't know what he's going to say next, but whatever it is, whatever the punchline is, it's funny because it's Peter. Peter is the guy who's always cussing because he can. You know what that's like, right? Peter is the guy who, you know, he's always sticking his foot in his mouth and getting in trouble with his words, and he's just spent a whole lot of time trying to explain away that he even knew Jesus, and he's denied Jesus, and as a result, he's consumed with guilt. And he ran to the tomb, and he was maybe a little bit hopeful, but he knows when you're dead, you're dead. And it was dreadful. What happened to Jesus on the cross? But to Peter, it was even more dreadful that he denied Jesus in that moment. And you may be just like Peter this morning. And you're standing here at the door of struggling faith. You put on some uncomfortable shoes for Easter this morning. You put on a little bit nicer shirt. This was shirt number 3, by the way. It was a family vote last night. There were a few others that didn't make it, and these were pants number 4, okay? So I hope you appreciate it because it was a complete family vote. But you're here this morning, and for you, in your heart of hearts, you're thinking, man, I really don't understand what it means to know Jesus and to follow him yet. And maybe part of the reason you're standing here is because, like all of us in this room, you face some seriously difficult things in your life. And as a result, you have some legitimate and worthy questions about spirituality and about God and who he is. And Simon Peter, male or female, young or old, who are in the room today and standing at the door of struggling faith, those of you who for the journey of faith has been painful and difficult, I want you to see something this morning, and here's what it is. You are here. And you came with your questions and your skepticism and your struggles, and you came to church, and that is something. And God is standing at this door with you, and I pray that the Word of God is encouraging you this morning, that your face is in the Bible as well. And I pray that you'll be encouraged this morning as well by hearing part of the story of someone in our church family who's gone through some really difficult things. He stood at the door of struggling faith, and he's really growing in his faith right now. This is James in part of his story.
I never thought that I would amount to anything in this world, because I was told I really wasn't good enough unless I was doing what, you know, I was told to do by my father. You know, my young adult life, you know, I kind of lost hope in ever having any kind of future that was going to mean anything, being I didn't have an education, I didn't have a college degree or anything like that. All I had was these hands. So what was I gonna get out of that? The hard thing about my father was he was an abusive person. He had his struggles with addiction, substance abuse. There were times when, you know, my dad would hit my mom. She'd end up with a black eye, covering it up with makeup or big sunglasses. Us kids, if we breathed wrong, we would get knocked across the room. It was just a very abusive household. I wanted to earn his favor growing up and never got it. I was forced to leave school at 16 years old and work for him because everything was all about work and earning money. It was just a really rough childhood. Let me get into the first big miracle in my life, which is my daughter. A little backstory on that is I met her mother back in 2004, 2005. We ended up getting married, and she ended up having an addiction that she struggles with to this day. We were told that she was never gonna give birth. Her body was too tore up. She would never be able to carry a child, let alone have a child. A couple months into me moving here with her, you know, praise the Lord, she announced she's pregnant. Some of the doctors were like, how could this be? You know, your body can't do this. You need to abort this child right away. But we said no. We had faith that God gave us this child. He's going to see this pregnancy through. I today have the most beautiful, loving, caring, healthy child and a lover of Jesus, you know, that a father could ask for. In the midst of the separation and splitting up with Presley's mother, you know, I feel without Christ's love and Christ's forgiveness that I would not be able to raise this child and do it as he would. And to me, that is a great gift. And I'm able to be her father and make sure that she has a way better upbringing than I ever did. There have been several points in my life where, even though I know he's there, I struggle with staying faithful and doing what I know he has planned, you know, or trying to take matters into my own hands and do things James's way instead of doing things God's way. Throughout my life, my faith has struggled. You can see it in some of the decisions I've made. But his presence has always been there, even though I didn't feel it. The faithfulness and the grace of God can be seen in all the many blessings that he has put into my life.
Can we give James a hand? James's wife, Tammy, and his daughter, Presley, are in the room today, and I want you guys to know that we know that you are those blessings that he was talking about in there. I also want you to know, you know, God brought you to our Encounter family about 6 months ago, and you have been absolute blessings to us as an entire family, and it's been a blessing to watch this family take faith step after faith step following Jesus. And I want all of us to know this morning that Easter declares that Jesus came back. But he didn't just come back. He came back for Simon Peter, especially for Simon Peter. In fact, when the events of the resurrection are told in Mark chapter 16, we find out that an angel came to Mary Magdalene and says this to Mary. She says in verse 7, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as he told you." Do you catch that? Go tell the disciples and Peter. Especially Peter. And if anybody thought that they were going to get left off Jesus' invitation list, it was Peter at that time. In fact, Peter is like that person who comes to church on Easter morning and they walk in the door back there and you see them pause and they look at the walls and they look at the ceiling and they're waiting for lightning to strike and for the walls to fall down. And then they go find their seat, and if that's you, that's okay, because I want you to know that happens every Sunday. Lightning doesn't strike, but someone comes in like that. In fact, this room today is full of people who once wondered the same thing and then discovered that at their locked door of faith, that Jesus had been standing there before them the whole time, wanting them to come to him and wanting them to know that he not only came back, but he came back for those who thought he wouldn't come back for them. And Jesus, after he rose from the grave, he opened up those arms that were scarred from those spikes going through his hands, and he wrapped them around Simon Peter. He said, "Simon Peter, I love you. And I want you to know that your failure is not the end. And if the grave can't hold me, Peter, you can be guaranteed that there's no way that you can escape from the grips of my love. And it may take you a while to see it, Peter, but I came back for you." But still, on Easter morning, Simon Peter didn't see it yet. He remained at the door of struggling faith. It took a little bit more of God showing himself to him. And you know what? That was okay with God. And so Simon Peter's in the room today on Easter 2025. Female or male, young or old, those for whom you've stood at the door of struggling faith for a while, and your journey of faith has felt torturous at times. You may even feel like your faith is like a tattered flag barely flying in the wind. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus came back for you. And the door that seems so locked to you right now, because the risen Christ has risen and his spirit is here, the Lord is standing with you right now, and his arms are wide open, inviting you into life with him. And at the same time, you may not be standing here. You may not even be standing here. You may be standing over here at this door. And quite honestly, this door has a bit of sadness about it. It almost looks like there's tears coming down the face of this door. And it's really hard to see through the glass to the empty cross and the empty grave, because this is the door of grieving faith. And there was one more portrait of a person who stood in front of this door. And her name was Mary Magdalene. We are told that Mary Magdalene, at one point in her life, Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her life. And if you can imagine the thud in the dust as 7 shackles of evil are released from her life and the freedom she began to live with and how it impacted lives around her. We are told in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, that she's numbered among the disciples. We're told that she was there ministering to Jesus early in his ministry. She was there when he was hung on the cross. She was there when he was put into the tomb. And on Easter morning, she shows up at the grave not to be a witness of the resurrection, but she is standing at the door of grieving faith, and she can see nothing else other than her grief. And we read in verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And I wonder if there's some of us here today, we're standing at this door. And maybe someone in your life who you love passed away recently, and your back is so heavy with grief. And you can see and feel very little else right now on this Easter morning. Or maybe it wasn't that. Maybe it was a loss of a relationship that you did not see that coming. And all the dreams that went with that relationship are gone now and you're grieving that. Or maybe it's the loss of a job. Or maybe it's the loss of your health. You thought, hey, if I eat enough pine bark and bean sprouts and I drink cod liver oil and apple vinegar at 10 p.m. every Friday night, and exercise on Saturdays, I'm going to live forever. But at some point, the doctor came to you and said, hey, there's a mass. And for one reason or another, you're standing this morning at the door of grieving faith. And like Mary, it's hard to see just about anything else. But because Jesus Christ is alive through his Holy Spirit, and just like with Mary Magdalene on the day of the resurrection, the Lord is standing with you. In fact, for Mary, the risen Jesus Christ showed up, and she didn't even recognize him. He's literally standing right in front of her, and she can't see him because of her grief. And she starts talking to him, thinking he's the gardener. And he's like, somebody took my Savior, and she's shaking Jesus' arm. Someone took his body, and all of a sudden, Jesus looks at her in the eyes, and he says her name. He's like, Mary! All of a sudden, there's a resurrection in her life, and the grief just goes away. And God begins to speak to her heart. And there is something about being called by name by God. And I can't help but wonder this morning, if there are some of you in this room and God has been calling you by name, you've known it all week long. You knew it this morning when you woke up. You knew it when we started singing this morning. And God is just calling you by name this morning. Because like the angel who came to Peter through Mary Magdalene earlier in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, and said this, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him just as I told you. Tell the disciples and Peter. That is a message of grace that opens doors. And if you don't see that, I want you to think about what Jesus didn't say. Because what Jesus didn't say is, you tell those faithless, backstabbing cowards of disciples that if they ever want to see me, they better grovel. And they better grovel if they want to be reinstated to the movement. And that's more like what we say when we're hurt by people. We say things like this, well, you better repent and tell me you're sorry, and then I might love you. And I might forgive you. But Jesus comes along and he says, I love you and I forgive you all the way from heaven to the cross to the grave and out again, so that you know that I love you and forgive you before you repent. And the Bible says that we are all sinners in need of a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's the story of the florist who has 2 different events they're sending a bouquet to that day, and the bouquets get mixed up. And one of the events is a grand opening for this businessman, and they send the bouquet there, and at the end of the day, he's at this brand new location, and he comes back, he's all angry to the florist. He's like, man, you must have sent me the wrong bouquet, because I opened it up and the letter said, rest in peace. That's not very encouraging. She goes, oh, I'm so sorry. But if you think you're upset, you should have seen the family here just a moment ago who came from a funeral and got a card that said, good luck in your new location. None of us get it right all the time. And in this passage, Jesus is forgiving them so they can repent. Yet I want you to know this morning that the biggest message of grace is one word in this chapter, and it is the name Peter. Think about it. There are many other disciples. Jesus only names him. Why? I'm pretty sure if the angel had told Mary, tell the disciples that they're all going to come and see Jesus, and Peter had heard that alone, he would have been like, hey, you guys go on without me. After all that I've done, standing in that door and all my failure, there's no way Jesus wants me to be there with you all. But Jesus specifically says, I have plans for my disciples. And that includes you too, Peter, you jerk. No, he doesn't say that. And get it, Peter becomes the biggest leader, the head leader. Why? He was standing at that door. He was the biggest failure. He had the biggest struggles, the biggest questions. His door was the most shut. And yet, because his mess up was the biggest, his understanding of repentance would be the deepest. And his experience of God's free gift of grace would be the greatest. And that would qualify him to be a leader and a servant in the kingdom of God. And there is nothing that makes you more effective in the lives of the people sitting around you today than for your failure to be plunged into the sea of God's endless grace. Nothing. And we usually hate admitting that we're wrong. And here's why. Because it feels like a death. And it is a death. When we repent and ask God for forgiveness, it's a death of our consequences, of the consequences of our sins before a holy God. And yet, if we will drive our failure into Christ's love, there is a resurrection that happens in our life. And we say it all the time here at Encounter. We say we are more broken and more sinful than we'd ever dare believe before a holy God. We are, and yet we are more loved and more accepted than we could ever dare hope because of what Jesus Christ did on that cross and coming out of the grave. And because we've seen our brokenness before a holy and loving God, we are more humble and surrendered to receive his goodness every day. And because we've seen his acceptance and his love, we are more bold to not only to love him and to follow him with all of our hearts, but to love people around us. And nothing else in your life will do that. When you know Jesus in that way, you start to grow. And the biggest repenters, get this, I've seen this 100 times, become the biggest and best lovers. And the best parents, just like James shared. And the best children. And the best teachers. And the best leaders. And the best everything. God is giving us a message of grace. And he is calling us by name. And he is standing at the door of faith in your life right now. And whether you see it or not, he is there. In your life. And God can come to anyone, the biggest mess up, the biggest doubter, the biggest griever, the biggest struggler, the biggest whatever it is. And if you will lay down those things at his feet and come to him, he will bring about the biggest resurrection in your life in only the way that he can. You know, it may dawn slowly for some of you in this room, but Jesus is standing at the door of faith for you. And I'm going to invite anyone who wants to in this room to do something right now that might be a little bit different for some. And that is, in a moment, while I'm praying and even after I pray, if you feel led, I'm going to invite you to come forward and to kneel up here and to respond in faith this Easter to however God is speaking to you. There's something about physically walking out what God is doing in our heart. And for some of you in the room who are the beloved disciples today, it may be that God just wants you to come forward and you can kneel, you can stand, you can be anywhere around here. We're even going to have some prayer people on the sides have little badges on, and they'd love to pray with you if you want prayer. But you could come up here this morning and you can just kneel and give God your worship and say, Jesus, as the Father sent you, so send me with your hope into the world. That might be your offering to bring. Or maybe today what God wants you to do is you came in here with a pile of grief. You could not see anything else today. And your response of faith today is to come up here and to offer that grief to the Lord and ask Him to lift you up out of it in only the way He can. Or maybe today your offering to the Lord is to come up, stand or kneel, and to be up here and that you have some doubts and struggles, and they are legitimate. And yet, as a step of faith, you sense the Lord is here. You're going to come up here, and you're just going to give those doubts to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't have all the answers yet, but I'm giving you my doubts, and would you show up in my life? Or maybe today, it is your day to say yes to Jesus for the first time in your life and to come up here and kneel before your Savior and invite Him into your life. And that's you. I'm going to actually lead you in a prayer in just a moment. So I'm going to ask you to stand right now, and we're going to pray in just a moment. But I know something. There's some of you in the room right now, God's tugging on your heart to come up here, but you don't want to come alone. So right now, I just encourage you to bump someone near you and say, hey, would you come with me? I need you to come with me. Let's pray together this morning. Come as you feel led as I begin to pray. Come and bring God whatever you need to bring Him today. Holy Spirit, we ask, invite you into this room, and we ask you to speak to the hearts in only ways that you can. We ask you to lift those who are grieving, and may they bring their griefs to you this morning, Lord. We ask you to lift those who are doubting, God, and give them the courage to lay their doubts before you in faith and to let you show up at the locked door of their life today, God. We invite you, Lord, to humble us before your goodness and before your love, and we ask you to lead us, God. And if you sense there's someone near you, you just need help to come up here today, just bump them and say, come up there with me today and pray with me. Or if you need prayer, do the same. Or maybe today, Lord, we just lift up those who want to give you their worship. Oh, God, we're so thankful for the life we have in Jesus Christ. We thank you for your gift of grace and the freedom that you invite us into in life with you. As we sing this song, as a prayer, come as you are ready. Anytime during the song, come up here and worship the Lord. Bring whatever you need to bring to the Lord this morning.